missions that are done within the state of Virginia. So if you would like to give, our goal, I think, is $4,500. Our prayer is that we will exceed that goal, but we ask you to please be in prayer and give. We'll be receiving from now through the end of the month, so keep that in mind. All right? Thank you. God bless you. We'll turn over to Penny for our music. Please stand with us and turn in your hymn books to page 334, Blessed Assurance. The words are on the screen if you would prefer to use those. Sing out now. Don't make us stop and have to start over. Here we go. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Sing out! This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. You are doing superb. Wonderful job. Some of you must have gotten saved this week. Look, take a few moments. We'll play through this a time or two. Fellowship, don't go too far, because when you hear the choir start singing, we need you to come back. We're going to sing the third verse, but we're going to do the chorus twice, okay? Take a little bit of time in fellowship. When you hear the choir, then come back and join us, all right?
Savior.
watching and waiting, look from above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Join us in the chorus. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do the chorus again. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Great job. You may be seated. Brother Joy, please pray for us.
Praising our Savior all the day long. You know, that's my dream when I wake up every Sunday morning especially, is just to have an opportunity to worship and praise my Savior. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's take and open our hearts that God may speak to us and may He speak through our pastor this morning. Father, we love You this morning. God, we pray that, Lord, that we could open our hearts, that we would You would use us, Lord, to maybe speak to someone that's beside us. Use our actions, our thoughts, just a sampling of maybe raising our hand or saying of amen this morning. Use something that maybe that we do to speak to the someone that's beside us. Father, for whatever reason, I feel this morning that there's someone here that needs Your Son. Father, I don't know who it is, but God, I pray this morning, God, that You would walk every aisle. God, You would touch every heart. Father, I thank You this morning, God, for Your saving grace that saves us. Father, we pray this morning that, God, Your word that You have brought to Pastor Larry, that You would just use him this way, this morning, in such a way that whoever that one person is this morning, that You would touch their hearts. Father, we love You this morning. We ask You, Lord, just to show up in a mighty way as we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please stand with us again and join as we sing hymn number 212, a little chorus, I Love You, Lord. We'll sing through this a couple of times. Let's all stand. Sing that again, this time without the piano. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King. A sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Reading this morning from 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Pray with me this morning. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts, knowing, Father, that all we are and all we have is a gift from you. Help us to share these blessings in a way that is pleasing to you, and that it may be good, faithful stewards of your kingdom. We ask, Father, to bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Wow. While the choir is coming down, if you have your hymn books, your Bibles, which I have this morning, turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17, we'll be starting in verse number 1. I'd like to thank everyone that came out this weekend to the visitation for Katrina Lawless to encourage her family during the time of her passing. I heard how many folks from First Baptist were there and supporting them, and I really appreciate that. And I don't think that goes unnoticed, folks, that you were there and that you cared about Dennis and Alex and Ashlyn. And so I thank you for being a part of that. I was at the funeral yesterday, and it was a wonderful celebration of a life that was lived for the Lord. And so I just ask you continue to pray for them, because they're going to need your prayers in the day ahead just as much as they have needed your prayers leading up to this time. So please continue to lift them up in prayer. Please, if you would, join me as we go to the Lord. Father, you are a gracious and good God. You're always with us. You take care of us in ways that we really don't understand at the moment. Things are allowed into our lives that we need, things that would encourage us, things that would help us, things, Father, that would challenge us to be better followers of Jesus. But you also withhold from us things that would hurt us, and in some cases, would even destroy us. Thank you, Father, for caring about us so deeply. Thank you for loving us so much that you were willing to send Jesus to come, to live among mankind, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be saved and so that we could experience a faith walk with you. Lord, I realize it's not always easy, and sometimes it's not what we anticipate when we start out. But I think that all of us would agree that as we have journeyed with you, your presence has made the walk worth walking. Thank you, Father, for being there for us. And thank you for being there for our friends. We pray to continue blessings on Dennis, Alex, and Ashlyn. I pray, Father, that they will find a strength that they did not know was possible. I ask that you continue to bring peace and comfort to their hearts. Surround them, Father, with those that love them, that would encourage them in these early days as they adjust to life without mom and without a wife here on this earth. I pray, Father, that their faith will grow by leaps and bounds, and they will continue, Father, to walk with you and experience you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Joey as he's in Charlotte. I pray that you'll help him as they try to prepare him to get ready for a heart transplant. I pray that, Lord, he will be calm and not worry, but know that in your time and in your way, you will do what needs to be done for him. Father, just bless him, Lord, by surrounding him with people who will lift him up and will help him as he prepares both physically and mentally for that. I pray, Father, that you will continue to be with our church family. We have many that are sick, and some are homebound, and some are in nursing homes. I pray, Father, that you will just be with them in a special way this morning. They will know that their church family is praying for them, that they are on our minds and our hearts. And we ask, Father, that you visit them in a special way so that they know that you're there. Lord, I pray for Melvin's daughter, who's had some problems and is over at Martinsville in the ICU. I pray, Father, you will just help her body to be strong and to battle and allow her father to get better. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we need you, you're there, whether it's behind the doors of a ICU or an operating room, whether it's here in our church or in our homes or in a car riding down the road, you're always there with us. Father, that brings us stability in our lives we can't find anywhere else. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that that you will be more dear to us and we will be more surrendered to you day by day. We love you and we give you all the praise and the glory because there is no one other than you that's worthy of our praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few summers back, Jan and I went to a discipleship training week at Ridgecrest. Afterwards, we thought we would take the parkway from Asheville to Jefferson. At the time, our family had a home in Jefferson. Along the way, we thought we'd stop at Mount Mitchell. Mount Mitchell is the highest point in North Carolina. I don't know exactly what the height of it is, but it's the highest point there. When we left Asheville, this was in June, when we last left Asheville, it was in the 90s. When we got to Mount Mitchell, it was around 60 degrees. Needless to say, Jan and I just absolutely loved it. Had we been able to stay there, I think we probably would have. We stayed as long as we could, and we ate lunch, and we climbed the tower that's even higher, and actually we're in the clouds. The clouds settled on top of us, so all you could see was clouds. It was wonderful. And I thought about, wouldn't it be nice if we could always live on the mountaintop? Wouldn't it be nice if all the circumstances in our lives always worked out right? If all the support we needed was there when we needed it? All the love we desired and all the respect that we believed was due us. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have that? Life would be great. But the truth is, we're not always on the mountaintop, are we? The fact is that everything's not always perfect. And a large portion of our lives are lived in the valley. We may not want to hear that, but it's true. But don't despair because of that. Because there is hope for us valley dwellers here on this earth. The Bible teaches us how to use those mountaintop experiences when we get down in the valley to prepare us for living in different circumstances. And the key is to take what you learn and experience on the mountain into the valley with you to use it day by day. What we experience as we climb to the heights of life can also be used as we deal with the depths of human depravity and need that we experience in this world. Just 6 days earlier, the Lord had revealed to his disciples God's redemptive plan, which would involve Christ's suffering and his death. They had wrestled with the reality of the cross, and they were stunned by the prospects of what would happen, that the Messiah would die. Peter had objected and had received a very devastating rebuke from Jesus. Now Jesus brings them to the mountain to prepare them for the days ahead. And he had said to them, you're like me, going to have to take up your cross. Each of you has a cross. Each of you has a plan. Each of you has a reason for being on earth. You're going to have to find what that is and take that up and follow me. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus was trying to prepare them for those crosses and what they would experience in the days ahead. And there's no doubt that the account that we're going to study today would be replayed in their minds over and over again. Throughout their lives, they would probably default to that, not only seeking to understand it, but also seeking to gain some type of help from this experience. And what they were going to receive in the immediacy of this moment is they were going to be encouraged in the Lord, because they were about to see the most exciting thing that up to this point they had experienced in their faith walks with Christ. They were about to get a vision of the glorious Christ. Look in verse 1 of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Jesus takes what is known as the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now, there were a lot of disciples. There were 12 apostles handpicked by Jesus. But there was an inner three that Jesus, I believe, understood would have a great impact in the kingdom efforts. James, if I'm not mistaken, would be the first apostle to be martyred. He would be run through, I think, with a spear. Peter, eventually, after denying Christ, would be so emboldened that legend has it he would be crucified upside down, saying he was not worthy to be crucified like Christ. And John was going to see all of the apostles martyred. He was going to see disciple after disciple die. He would be in many funeral procession. He would be the last apostle to be alive. They would try to boil him alive in oil, but he would survive. They would exile him to the Isle of Patmos, and he would write the revelation, and there on that island die. God knew that these men needed some special encouragement, so he takes them on this mountain to prepare them for what they are going to experience. Now, this mountain was probably Mount Hermon, most likely because it's in the proximity of Caesarea Philippi, which is where Jesus was ministering at this moment. Mount Hermon rises to about 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley. And Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus and this inner circle went there to pray. Now, because of the climb, the height of the mountain and its climb, it was probably late afternoon or early evening before they reached the pinnacle of the mountain. And Jesus led them in prayer. Now, this wasn't unusual for Jesus. He was always slipping away to pray. One of the reasons why Jesus was so effective in his ministry is because he bathed everything beforehand and during in prayer. So this was normal for Jesus, but not necessarily for the disciples. These three were good men, but they still hadn't reached the level that Jesus was at in his relationship with the Father. Luke tells us that the disciples prayed, and as they prayed, they became sleepy and they dozed off. Eventually, something amazing was going to happen. Look in verse number 2. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The scripture doesn't tell us who woke up first, but I guarantee you, the first one that woke up awakened the other two, because they were about to see something that was absolutely amazing, something that they had never seen, something that they did not want to miss. They, on top of that mountain, were going to see the inner glory of Christ revealed. Transfigured gives us our English word metamorphosis. There was a change that took place in Christ's appearance as he was there on that mountain, and it allowed his divinity to shine forth through his humanity. You see, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was just as much God as if he were no man, and just as much man as if he were not God. But he was 100% both, because that's what he needed to be in order to do the work that the Father had given him to do. The scripture says that even his clothing became dazzling white. It was brilliantly white. And one of the other parallel passages says it was whiter than any launderer could ever launder his clothes. It was a magnificent appearance of divinity. In his commentary, Kent Hughes writes this: "For a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted and his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory which was always in the depths of his being rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life." Or put another way, he slipped back into eternity to his pre-human glory. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have wakened out of your sleep and the first thing to have seen was the transfiguration of Jesus? Nobody ever had or ever would see that. And if that wasn't enough, what happened next really probably blew them away. Because in verse 3 it says, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus." Two of the greatest figures in all of Israel's history. These were mighty men of God who themselves were not strangers to mountaintop experiences. They had had their own. Moses encountered God on Mount Sinai when he received the law. Elijah was used to defeat 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Horeb. So they had been on the mountaintops themselves. And in these two figures, you have represented Moses. By Moses, you have the law represented, and by Elijah, you have the prophets represented. Now, this is interesting, because in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had said this earlier: "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or abolish the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus was the culmination of everything that all the prophets had said and everything that all the law had been pointing people to. Jesus was it. The Hebrew writer affirms this truth in Hebrews 1:1, where we read, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Notice, worlds with an S. I don't think we're the only one. I don't think God is limited to just creating the earth and there not being other worlds and other life. I think there are more. But here you have three of the most important men in the history of Israel to ever live together in one place, talking with each other. Do you wonder what they were talking about? Well, if you go to the parallel passage in Luke 9, Luke tells us they were speaking about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about Christ's impending death, about the cross. Now, I don't know what they were asking him, but they were discussing what he was going to experience. Now, all of this moment, everything they saw, what they saw Jesus doing, it was way over the heads of the apostles. They really couldn't figure out what was taking place. Because as the glory of Christ was revealed, the confusion of the disciples was released. Look what it says in verse 4. Mark's gospel says Peter didn't know what to say. And Peter, being Peter, felt like he had to say something. So in verse 4, this is what he says: "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." All too often, I think we're like Peter. When we get into the presence of the Lord, we have trouble being silent. Isn't that true? I mean, there are so many things swirling in our heads, and we're talking about everything. And that's one of the reasons why I try to, when I do my walking, I try to go early in the morning and walk, because while I'm walking, I'm talking. And I'm talking verbally out loud like this. So if I go when there are a lot of people there, they really do think I'm crazy. And so I have to go early in the morning, like about 6 o'clock, when there's just not many people there, and I have a lot of distance between me and the other people, because, you know, when you hear somebody coming up behind you and they're talking and you look and they're by themselves, it can be a frightening thing, especially if you're big and ugly. But listen, I'm always talking to the Lord about what's going on, but sometimes, it's like God says, "Will you shut up? Just shut up for a minute and let me say something. I'll be riding down the road, listen to the radio, and somebody be preaching, and something pops in my head, and I start talking about it. And the Lord will say, shut up. Just be quiet for a minute and listen to what they have to say. It's hard for us to do that. We don't want to be silent in the presence of the Lord. We want to keep talking. Every fiber of our being is saying, don't just sit there. Say something, dummy. And so we say something and we look like dummies. We need to sometimes just be quiet and listen to what the Lord says. But their inability to find an appropriate response shows that they didn't really have a clue of what was happening at this moment. They needed some clarity in this situation. And they were about to get that because they were going to have a visit from glory by God. In verse 5, while Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. What happened next was that the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God appeared on this mountain. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I doubt very seriously if the majority of us have ever been in the Shekinah glory of God. Because had we ever been, we would do everything within our human power to get back to that again. There's nothing like being in the unabated, unfiltered glory of God. But that's what's happening. Shekinah comes from a Hebrew word that simply means to dwell. The Shekinah glory was the manifestation of the presence of God coming down on these people. Listen, this happened all the time in the Scripture. This is not a one-time deal. In Exodus chapter 14, God appeared in a cloud and led the Hebrews out of bondage, led them into the promised land, led them by day through a cloud that appeared to them. In Exodus 24, Moses is called to Mount Sinai and a cloud rests on it, and the covenant between God and Moses is ratified in that cloud. Exodus 33, when the tabernacle was finished, a cloud descended upon it, and there was such a presence of God in that tabernacle that Moses couldn't even go in the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon's temple was finished, again there was such a presence there that the priest could not go into the temple. This is about God dwelling among men. And I want to say to you today that God just doesn't want to visit us on a Sunday morning. He doesn't just want to come to hear us or be with us or listen to our songs once a week. God wants to dwell among men. He wants to live in the hearts of people. He wants to be a part of our lives every day, not just on Sunday or Saturday, or whenever a person might worship. And the Shekinah glory hadn't been seen in Israel for about 600 years. They probably didn't know what in the world was going on because they hadn't seen it or experienced it in such a long time. But here they were on top of this mountain with Christ and Moses and Elijah, and then settles on top of them this cloud of the presence of God. And these guys are enveloped right in the middle. And they hear this voice, and I don't think it was soft or tender or gentle or compassionate. I think it boomed. I think it was strong and powerful and authoritative. And he said, this Jesus is my Son, in whom I am completely pleased. Listen to him, whatever he says. Wow, that had to be a frightening moment. And it was, because look what happens. It says that they hid their eyes from him. This thing scared them so much. Verse 6 says, when they heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Why shouldn't they be afraid? This was a holy, righteous God speaking to sinful people. How often, when God does speak to us, and we do listen, how often do we think, I'm a sinner. I probably shouldn't be here. What if God takes exception with me? I expect these guys were thinking, when you see God, it's to be judged. When you see God, you're going to die. I wonder if that's what went through their head. I kind of feel like it did. And I think part of that is why they covered their eyes and they bowed on the ground, not just because of His holiness, not just because of the Shekinah glory and His presence, but because they were thinking, this is it. He can't be pleased with us. When God shows up like this, He's just not happy. He's going to do something to pass judgment on those that are there. Verse 7, it says, though Jesus came and touched them, and he said, arise, do not be afraid. True to his caring nature, Jesus touched them. You know, we don't hear it much anymore. Remember the song we used to sing? It was probably early 70s. He touched me. Remember that? I used to love that song. I still love it. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of sin and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. See, Jesus wants to touch us. Jesus is just not an abstract figure. He doesn't just stand back and watch and speak things, though he still speaks. He wants to be involved. He wants to enter into a relationship with you. He wants to touch you in ways that you need it, that will help you, that no one else can do. Someone else, a human, can put their arm around you and they can comfort you. They can love you and encourage you and caress you. But no human touch, not even the touch of a mother, will do what the touch of Jesus will do. And he wants to touch us. And yet we kind of stand at bay. We keep him at bay and at arm's length away, and we say, no, not right now, Lord. Maybe later, but there are other things right now, and I'm worried about this, and I have to do this. And Jesus is saying, just hug. Let's just do a hug. One big group hug. Come on, because I've got what you need. He wants to touch us. But in order to experience what Jesus has, in order to find strength in the midst of fearful times. Now, I don't think their fear abated. I think that they were still afraid. But when Jesus touched them, he said, stand, arise. He helped them to their feet. And I expect that maybe while they were standing, those legs were quivering, and they were like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen next? Oh, I hope he doesn't remember what I did the other day or what I said, because if he does, I'm in trouble. I think they were still afraid, but Jesus allowed them to arise and to stand on their own two feet in the midst of fear. How does that happen? Two things have to take place. First of all, Jesus has got to be with you. He's just got to be there. Now, the only way he comes is if you ask him into your heart. If you invite him into your life and say, I want you to be a part of this, you're not going to receive the touch unless he's there. The same way that if you're going to receive a meaningful human touch, there's going to have to be someone there to reach out and touch you physically. But also, with him being there, we have to still trust and obey what he says. Because they were still afraid. They still were unsure about what might happen. But when Jesus said, arise, they arose. When Jesus said, don't be afraid, they were able to muster enough strength to do what Jesus needed them to do, realizing that he would take care of all the rest. Jesus had a good reason for them, for wanting them to stand, for wanting them to rise and to open their eyes, because he was going to help them realize that Christ was of supreme greatness. Look in verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus only. Note that. They only saw Jesus. Moses was gone and Elijah had gone. It doesn't mean that they dismissed the law or what the prophets have written. There was just Jesus glorified on that mountain, and they saw Jesus because Jesus was the most important being that would ever be a part of their lives. And God wanted them to know that. Peter learned this lesson well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he wrote later on. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, God, or Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Excellent glory is capitalized, referring to sovereign God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. God was pointing these three apostles and all people who would ever come after these to Jesus. He was saying that Moses and Elijah did wonderful work, but they were simply forerunners pointing to Jesus. See, the message of the Transfiguration is that we are to look to Jesus only. The author and finisher, the Hebrew writer says, of our faith. Look to Jesus. So often, we're captivated by what goes on around us. We kind of get caught up in the circumstances. And in the circumstances, really what God is trying to do is to provide us with a much clearer picture, a greater understanding of who Jesus is and how Jesus works and what Jesus wants for us. We tend to just look at everything that's going on. He's the one to whom our allegiance is due. Jesus is the one we should listen to, the one we are to live our lives for. And when we spend time with Jesus, quality time with Jesus, we see Him for who He really is. And we see Him for who He really is. Then we are miraculously transported to that mountaintop where we can experience Jesus in ways that Peter, James, and John did. But it has to be Jesus only. And since we don't stay on that mountaintop, we are there long enough to take what we have on that mountaintop and bring it down with us, to put it to work in our lives in this valley that we're walking in. See, the mountaintop experiences are temporary. Most of the time we spend, we're in the valley. And being on the mountaintop with Jesus and seeing Him in all of His glory allows us to walk in the valley a little bit easier. Well, the Transfiguration completed, they start to head back down the mountain. Think about it. What an experience. They have seen the divine Jesus manifested before them. And I'm sure they were thinking, I can't hardly wait to get back and tell my wife and my kids and my best friend and my co-workers and the other apostles. We need to tell them what we have seen here, because this is absolutely amazing. But Jesus had another thing in mind. He wanted to provide a vista of the gospel for mankind. In verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. See, up to this point, all these disciples had was just a great memory for themselves. Oh, we'll think about this the rest of our days. And it was wonderful. I'm not discounting that, but the Lord wanted them to have more than just a memory that they could kind of default to from time to time. But notice He said, you can't say a word to anybody. They could preach to the multitudes and they could point lost souls to Jesus. They could tell about the miracles of Christ and He had performed and how He had healed the lame and raised the dead. They could share the lessons that Jesus had taught them in those countryside sermons. But they could not tell how Jesus was transfigured. They could not tell how they had seen Moses and Elijah and listened to them talk with Christ. And they could not tell how God spoke from the Shekinah cloud to them. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus want that? Because I believe that they were thinking, when we tell people about this, hundreds, if not thousands of people will come to Christ just to hear what we've experienced. And Jesus said no. And I think He said no for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus had handpicked Peter, James, and John to go up on the mountain. This experience was for them expressly. Have you ever thought that not everything in your life is intended for other people? Sometimes it's just for you. It's something that God wants to do in you. Something that God wants to do for you. To prepare you for something further on down the road. It wasn't intended for your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your best friend. It was intended just for you. But what I think was even perhaps a greater reason was there was something that was of more importance that Jesus wanted to reveal. Jesus wanted to give them more than a great memory for posterity. Jesus wanted to give the disciples a gospel message for all people, a vista, a long-term look into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the soon coming second return of Jesus. He wanted them to be able to take that message into the world and share it with people. Verse 10 says, and the disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. The Jews were aware that Elijah had not died. In 2 Kings, he was there and a chariot swooped down out of heaven and just took him away. They were aware that Malachi the prophet had prophesied that at some point Elijah would return before the Messiah. Now, perhaps Malachi was thinking about Elijah as one of the two witnesses that comes back in the end times, that are sharing the gospel and then are killed or martyred in the streets, who eventually Jesus brings back to life in front of everyone. Maybe they were thinking about that. But Jesus in Matthew 11 had said to them, John the Baptist is Elijah. In other words, the same way that Elijah was coming and prophesying about the Messiah, John the Baptist was coming and pointing people to me, the Messiah, by saying to them, repent and be baptized for your sins. You see, again, it was all about Jesus. But somehow that had gotten lost on the disciples. Maybe because John the Baptist had been martyred, he had been beheaded, and they kind of lost sight of his role in the Messiah's life after that. But here's what we need to know. Jesus didn't want the message to be the transfiguration. That's so, so far, far from what he really was wanting to get across to them. He wanted the message to be the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection, that Jesus would come and Jesus would die, but don't you worry about it, he is going to be raised, and because he lives forever, if you put your faith in him, you can live forever. That was the message that he wanted to get across, because while the transfiguration was wonderful, the transfiguration can save no one. So it's a beautiful account of the divinity of Christ, but it's not going to serve to save you. It's the death and the resurrection. It's the redemptive work that Christ did on the cross that makes the difference. By his death, he paid the penalty for our sin, and through his resurrection, he conquered death so you and I can live. You say, well, really, preacher, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference when you're somebody like Katrina's family members that are left behind to remember her, but she's no longer with them. If you don't believe in the death and the resurrection, if you don't believe that we can have victory over death and that we can live eternally, then there's all hope is lost at that moment, isn't it? The people that we love are lost to us. We'll never see them again, never talk to them, never experience them. If there is no resurrection, if there is no eternal life, if we can't overcome death, then all that stuff is lost to us. And we might as well not get too involved in relationships, and we might as well not work too hard to have anything, because at some point you're just going to die and it's all going to be gone and life is just going to be miserable. But Christ provides us with a gospel. And that's what we proclaim. We proclaim a gospel that includes the virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious death, the victorious resurrection, and the visible return of Jesus. Amen. That's what you need to know today, that it's all about Christ. And that's good news for people that know Jesus, like Peter, James, and John. But that's good news for people who've never met Jesus, who were trying to depend on something else other than Jesus to find eternal life or fulfillment in this life. I'll close with this. 2002, we had the Winter Olympic Games in Utah. And the theme of the Utah Games was revealing the light within. Think about this. Christ is the true light of glory. And we as believers are reflectors of that light. Wherever we go, we should be exhibiting this light of Christ that is in us and that comes forth through us. The same way that the divinity shone through Jesus, the light of Jesus needs to shine through believers. You and I need to live our lives in a way that regardless of the circumstances, good or bad, positive or negative, encouraging or discouraging, regardless of the circumstances, we should live our lives so the light comes through us and other people see the light. Other people understand you have been with Christ. Other people realize you have been changed, transformed, transfigured. Things are different now than they were before. And we descend the mountain. Those times we spend with Christ that allows us to see His glory, that brings that light brighter inside of us, we're allowed to descend the mountain and go into the world and live in the valley so that other people can see the light that's shining inside of us. Because listen to me. If they don't see the light, some of these people are going to hell. Some of these people will spend eternity apart from Christ if we don't show them the light. And because we are human, and because we are in the valley and dwell in the valley most often, there are times we need to go back up to the mountain. We need to experience that glory of Christ from time to time. That may be in a worship service. That may be in a training seminar. That may be at a concert where people are singing the glories of the Lord. But from time to time, because we live in the valley and it is so difficult and challenging at times, we need to move away. Back up to the mountain. Spend some time with God. Experience Jesus in a new way, in a fresh way that allows us to see that divine glory, to experience this transfiguration, to bring more of the light inside of us and to take it down and show it to other people. That's what God wants for us. And only Jesus can do that for you. Do you know Christ today? Truly know Christ? Or do you just know about Him? Most people that know about Christ know enough to condemn them. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we heard the Scripture say that He died and rose, but we didn't really ever believe that was true. We thought maybe somebody made that up. We believed that, you know, that people said that He was perfect, and we thought, well, nobody's perfect, but He was a good man and a good teacher, and we enjoyed some of His stories, but we didn't really think you could know Him and experience Him. He could live inside of you and you could have eternal life. We never knew that. Do you really know Jesus in a personal way? Have you yielded your life to Him? Surrendered completely and totally everything about you? Because that's the only way you're going to have the mountaintop experience. And that's the only way the light's going to shine through you. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask You to help us in these closing moments. If there is someone here that doesn't know Christ as his or her personal Lord or Savior, I pray that today, Lord, they will. I pray that Your Spirit will impress upon them so much their need to be saved that they will trust Jesus once and for all, yield their lives completely, and begin to experience the glory that is Christ our Lord. Father, if there's someone here who's discouraged, feeling like giving up, thinking life's not worth it, facing some decisions that they are not sure what they're going to do, Father, I pray You will speak to them words of comfort and peace, that You will help them to rise, to stand on their feet. You'll cast out fear in their hearts and allow them, Father, to continue the journey with You. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to be here in these closing moments. May You be glorified as our Lord Jesus is magnified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing together hymn number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the same. Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Will you turn your eyes to Jesus, truly? Will you look into His glorious face? Sing that second verse.
Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Do you want to be more than a conqueror? Because you can. Do you want to give Him that thing that's just been pestering that you can't get rid of? It's been weighing on your mind and your heart, things you think eventually are going to pull you down. Do you want to unload them? Because Jesus will take them. You know, I believe that we are valley dwellers. I believe that we live a lot of our lives down here going through the difficulties and the challenges of life. And that's just life. It's neither good nor bad, it's just life. But so many of the things we experience, we don't have to experience, and we certainly don't have to experience them alone. But sometimes we worry more about what somebody else says or thinks or believes than what we really need. When was the last time you just cast all your cares on the Lord? When you said, my marriage is in trouble, you take it. My kids are just driving me crazy, you take them. My job's worrying me to death, you take it. Physically, I feel horrible, you take it. When was the last time we cast them all? Or do we just smile and say, thank you, Lord, and leave with the same burdens and the same struggles we come in with? You don't have to. Jesus died so you didn't have to. If we'll just look at Jesus. We're going to sing the last verse. Will you do it? You don't need to talk to me. I'm just a mortal man. I can help you, I will, but you need to talk to Jesus. You can do it there. You can do it here. It's open.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell.
Will you turn your eyes to Christ?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Thank you for your attention, for your faithfulness to the Lord's house. Please come back and join us tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be looking a survey through the book of Habakkuk. Our youth will be meeting. And don't forget the ladies' study coming up starting tomorrow. Please avail yourselves of the opportunities the church provides. They will serve to draw you closer to the Lord. Brother Glenn, would you please dismiss us this morning? God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Our Savior and our Lord.